On me, Father, that you would help me to say the things you would have me to say, and Lord, that the sermon this morning could be a blessing to everyone here. Thank you for the faithfulness of those who are here this morning, and Father, we love you. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, it's Sunday morning, Christmas Day, and I figured it'd be a great time to preach a sermon on the story, or the Christmas story. And we were there in Luke chapter number 2, and read the very famous passage of the Christmas story, and there's other passages, obviously, in the Gospels that talk about the birth of Christ, but Luke chapter 2 is probably the most famous one of all of them. And I'd like to just, as quickly as possible, point out a few things for you out of the Christmas story that you may have not thought about, that you may have not seen. The first thing is this. Go back, keep your finger there in Luke 2, because we're going to be coming back to it. That's going to be our text this morning. But go with me to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. In your New Testament, you go back in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. The first thing I'd like to bring to your attention about the Christmas story is this. The trip to Bethlehem. The trip to Bethlehem. Now, maybe you've never pondered this before, but you must ask yourself this question, okay? If you think of the Christmas story, which we just read there, Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem and they give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. You've got to ask this question. Why did Joseph and Mary have to travel all the way to Bethlehem to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like you to look at Matthew chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 3. The first thing you're going to understand is because it had to have been done to fulfill prophecy. Okay? Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 3, the Bible says this. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So if you remember, Herod had heard that the king of the Jews was being born, and he was troubled. He wanted to know. If you remember, Herod was going to actually make a law to where they would kill all the babies that were born 2 years old and younger to try to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wanted to know, where should the Christ be born? That was his question. He brought these people together, and he says, where should the Christ... Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is being born, but he's asking the people, where should he be born? Look at verse 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, how did they know that the Christ was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, Judea? It says, for thus it is written by the prophets. Do you see that? It says, for thus it is written by the prophets. And thou, and then verse 6 is quoting to us what the prophet said. It says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, very quickly, if you'd like to, go with me to the book of Micah in your Old Testament. Right before the book of Matthew, you've got all those minor prophets there. Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum. And then right before Nahum, you've got the book of Micah. Micah chapter number 5. Look at verse 2. Micah 5:2. And in Micah 5:2 in the Old Testament, we find the passage that was being quoted in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 2. Micah 5:2 says this, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So, you see there that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. There's many prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be born in Bethlehem. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 2 again. Matthew chapter number 2. Now, if you're thinking, you may ask this question, well, why did Mary and Joseph have to travel to Bethlehem? I mean, God could have chosen anyone in order for the Christ to be born from, right? Why didn't he just choose a couple that was already living in Bethlehem? You understand what I'm saying? This might seem a little trivial to you, but I'm going somewhere. Just, try to understand what I'm saying. Why did God not just choose a couple that already lived in Bethlehem? If the Christ had to be born in Bethlehem, why did he choose a couple that did not live in Bethlehem, but had to travel to Bethlehem? You're there in Matthew chapter number 2, look at verse 21. Look at what it says. Matthew chapter number 2, look at verse 21. The Bible says, and he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Now this is after the birth of Christ, once Jesus Christ is a little bit older. Verse 22, but when he heard Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. This is talking about Joseph. He's leading the home there, and he says he can't go in. You know, God warned him in a dream, don't go to this place. Look at verse 23. Look what it says. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth. Do you see that? He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Look what it says, the last part of verse 23. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Do you see that? So the Bible, there's a prophecy in the Bible that the Christ must be born in Bethlehem. But there's another prophecy in the Bible that says the Christ must be called a Nazarene. Now, let me just say this. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but just something for you to understand. Oftentimes, people will say that there's a contradiction in the Bible here. Because many people, you know, can't find that prophecy in the Old Testament. You know, I just showed you in Micah, where it said that the Lord would be born in Bethlehem. Well, in the Old Testament, we can't find that prophecy where it says that the Lord should, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, I've read my Bible cover to cover multiple times. I've never found it myself. That doesn't mean it's not there. It just might mean that I need to do a little more study. But I do want you to notice something, because everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Every word is there for a purpose. And I want you to notice something very interesting. If you look at verse 5 of Matthew chapter number 2, do you see how it says, and they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus, and look what it says, it is written by the prophets. Do you see that phrase there? It is written. Keep that in mind, and drop down to verse number 20, where was it? 23, verse 23. And look what it says. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was, do you see what the very next word says? It says spoken. Do you see that? Do you notice how in verse 5 it said that the prophecy of him being born in Bethlehem was written? But in verse 23, it says the prophecy that he will be called a Nazarene. It doesn't say it was written. It just says it was spoken. Do you see that? You know, oftentimes people say, well, the Bible says that he should be called a Nazarene, but we can't find that in Scripture. There must be a mistake in the Bible. There's no mistake in the Bible. The Bible says that the prophecy of him being born in Bethlehem, it is written by the prophets, and we can find it written down in Micah. But in Matthew 2:23, it says that he shall be called a Nazarene, but the Bible never says it's written, it says that it was spoken. So it may not necessarily be a contradiction in the Bible that we can't find it written because the Bible never said it was written. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible must always be the authority, and we must always, you know, whenever you come to the Bible and you see something that you think might look like a contradiction, you know, and you think, is the Bible wrong here? It's pretty much safe to say, if you ever have this question, is the Bible wrong? The real answer is, you're wrong. Not the Bible. The Bible's perfect. And people say, well, we can't find that prophecy written down. Well, the Bible never said it was written down. It said it was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And even to give you more proof of the fact that it was a prophecy that was spoken and not necessarily written down, go with me to John chapter number 1. Let me show you another passage here. And we'll get back to the story of Christ here in a second. But I want you to see this. John chapter number 1. I'm going somewhere with this. It's going to, we're all bringing it together, so don't you know, misunderstand. But go to John chapter number 1, look at verse 45. Everybody knew that the Christ was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, right? When Herod wanted to kill the Messiah, he said, where should the Christ be born? And they said, oh, he should be born in Bethlehem of Judah. They all knew that, because it was written. But it seems like in the Bible, not everybody really knew that the Christ was supposed to be called a Nazarene. Look at this, John chapter number 1, look at verse 45. Look what it says. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Notice what he called him. Jesus of what? Nazareth. Look at verse 26. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip says unto him, come and see. Do you see that? Then it says, he says, well, can anything even, any good thing even come out of Nazareth? Go to, you're there in John chapter number 1. Go to John chapter number 7. Look at verse 41. Look at what it says. John chapter number 7. Look at verse 41. Just because it's Christmas doesn't mean we're not going to study the Bible a little bit, right? John chapter number 7. Look at verse 41. Look what it says. John chapter number 7. Look at verse 41. It says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Do you see that? Like, what? Is Christ going to come out of Galilee? They're asking this question. Look at verse 42. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Do you see what's going on there? They said, oh hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then people would say, well, the Bible says that he's supposed to come from Bethlehem, not from Nazareth. But did Jesus come from Bethlehem? He was born in Bethlehem. But he was called a Nazarene. Why? Because it had to be fulfilled. God's word always must be fulfilled. Look at verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Do you see that? So what was the problem here? People didn't know what they believed. But here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Go back to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. If a woman is 9 months pregnant, should she be traveling across state lines? They don't even allow you, I believe, after you're a certain amount of weeks into your pregnancy, to even get on an airplane. Because if you go into labor, they don't want you to go into labor on the plane while you're traveling. After a woman is a certain amount of months, she's not allowed to travel, or she shouldn't travel. And the average woman wouldn't want to travel, being 9 months pregnant. Mary and Joseph weren't going on a vacation, hey, let's just go check out Bethlehem, and while we're waiting for Jesus to be born. Okay? If it was up to them, they would not have traveled to Bethlehem, because she was expecting a child. But the Christ had to have been born in Bethlehem. And we ask this question, well, God, why didn't you just choose a couple who already lives in Bethlehem? Well, here's why he didn't choose a couple that already lives in Bethlehem. Because the Christ had to be called a Nazarene. So he had to be born in Bethlehem, but he had to be raised in Nazareth. Because they had to say Jesus of Nazareth. To fulfill all scripture, he had to be born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. You say, what does it have to do with anything? Look at Luke chapter number 2, look at verse 1. Look what it says. Because Mary and Joseph were not in the, you know, they weren't looking to go on a vacation to Bethlehem. They were going to stay home. But God needed to fulfill prophecies. Look what the Bible says. I want you to notice this. Verse 1, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Look what it says. That all, do you see that word all? That all the world should be taxed. Do you see that? That all the world should be taxed. You see that? That all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed. Are you seeing what I'm trying to show you? And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Look at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee. So Joseph left Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his spouse's wife, being great with child. Here's what you can understand. The Christ had to be raised in Nazareth. So God chose a couple that lived in Nazareth, in Galilee. But in order to fulfill prophecy, he had to be born in Bethlehem. So how do you get a couple, a young lady who's 9 months pregnant, to travel from Galilee all the way to Judea? They're not going to do it on their own. So you know what God did? God forced them to travel. And here's what you got to understand. God allowed an entire tax upon the entire world, where literally thousands of people, because in order to pay this tax, you had to go back to your hometown. And thousands of people had to budget, save, take time off of work, spend money, and they all had to go to their home of residence, you know, their original hometown, to pay this tax. And God inconvenienced the entire world. Here's why. The entire purpose of inconveniencing the entire world was this: to get one young girl to travel to Judah to fulfill prophecy. Here's what I want you to understand about God that's so beautiful about the story. God is willing to inconvenience the entire world. God is willing to make the entire world spend money, go and, you know, go on a trip. He's willing to make you, you know, the entire world be inconvenienced. I mean, they were traveling on Christmas. You ever try to travel on Christmas? That's a joke, by the way. Christmas hadn't happened yet. That was Christmas. But here's what I want you to understand, okay? We need to learn to trust God. Do you know that God is big enough to make sure that His word is always accomplished? And that His word is always done? And even if it means taxing the entire world, even if it means, you know, I'm sure this caused a lot of people to have financial struggles. A lot of people were sitting at the dinner, the dinner table there, looking a lot at their wife and thinking to themselves, man, we got to make this trip to our hometown and we don't have the finances to do it. There might have been people, you know, sitting across the table from each other saying, we got to, make this trip because we got to go to our hometown to pay this tax. But I can't take any more time off of work. If I take time off of work, I'm going to lose my job. There was maybe a lot of people who were saying, I don't know how we're going to do this. Mom is sick and we can't leave her here by ourselves and we got to travel because we're being forced. You know what you guys said? God was willing to inconvenience the entire world to make sure that His prophecy was fulfilled and in our lives. Often God is willing to inconvenience you to make sure that prophecy is fulfilled. To make sure that His word is fulfilled. To make sure that His, that what He wants to happen comes to pass. Here's the number one example I can think of to illustrate this for you. Do you remember the story of Elijah the prophet? Do you remember when Elijah the prophet, when God wanted to get a hold of that wicked King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, and God made, Elijah the prophet, the Bible says he prayed that there would be a famine for 3 years. You remember that story? The Lord Jesus Christ told us later in scriptures, He says, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said that when Elijah prayed that prayer, He said there was many widows in the land who starved to death. Because you remember Elijah? Do you remember the story where Elijah went to the widow and he was talking to her and she said, I've only got enough food to make one last meal for me and my son. Me and my son, we're going to eat this last meal and then we're going to die. And you remember Elijah said, oh, okay, I understand that, but here's the thing. Make me lunch first and then you eat your meal. You remember that story? I always thought that was an interesting story. I was like, man, Elijah, you're so rude. What a jerk. She just said, I've got enough oil and enough milk to make one last meal for me and my son and then we're going to die because we're not going to eat. And Elijah said, oh, okay, yeah, but can you serve me first? You remember God was testing him? And you remember she did it? And she gave him the last meal? And remember she went back to pour more oil and he just kept pouring and kept pouring and it kept pouring. And she survived the entire famine because she obeyed God. But here's what you got to understand. Jesus Christ told us that there was many widows, but Elijah only went to one. You know what that means? Many widows died in that famine because God was trying to get a hold of one wicked king. And God said, that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. And you know what? I hear Christians complain all the time. This, you're talking about this. We were just talking about this. I know you weren't complaining. You were just telling me a story, but it's funny because we were talking about this. But, today people will complain about, the economy's so bad. Oh, I lost my job. Oh, my own family, my parents have lost homes in this, And within, so why is God doing this to me? But here's what you got to understand. Sometimes God is willing to make you lose your job. Sometimes God is willing to make the sacrifice of you losing your home. Sometimes God is willing to make the sacrifice of you losing your relationship, of you losing your 401k, of you losing your life savings, of you losing your house, and maybe even losing your spouse and your kids. And God is often willing to make big sacrifices to make sure that the overall picture gets accomplished. You understand what I'm saying? And we have to look at things through an eternal view and not complain, Mary. And I'm not saying they were. But not complain and say, why is God forcing us to have to travel all the way to Bethlehem? Doesn't he know that I'm pregnant? I mean, Mary might have been thinking, why did the angel came and told me that Jesus Christ, I was going to give birth to the Messiah? And now here I am, 9 months pregnant, my feet are swollen, my back hurts, and I got to travel on a donkey all the way down to Bethlehem. Why, God, why are you doing this? But maybe he's willing to inconvenience you to make sure his will is fulfilled.
Amen.
That's the first thing I noticed in the Christmas story. I'm thinking, why is it that a nine-month pregnant woman is traveling, but God forced them to? We said, why did God force them? To fulfill all prophecy, to fulfill all righteousness, to have his will made done. And you know what? Sometimes when we go through struggles or heartaches or whatever, just think to yourself, I wonder if this famine is just here because God's trying to do something bigger. Bigger than just me. Bigger than just you. Bigger than just our family. The Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his spouse's wife, being great with child. Look at verse 6. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her, I want you to notice these next two words, firstborn son. I know those are three words, but the Bible uses firstborn as one. It says, she brought forth her firstborn son. Now let me just say this, just so you understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ was Mary's firstborn son. You know why it was Mary's firstborn son? Because she had other children. You know, there are religions out there today, like the Roman Catholic Church, that teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin. You know what's wrong for you to say, oh, you know, something, something, the Virgin Mary. She was not a virgin her entire life. Let me prove that to you, because you need to understand the Bible. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 12, look at verse 46. Matthew chapter number 12, look at verse 46. She was a virgin until she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wasn't a virgin her entire life. And she was just a woman, she was a very godly woman. God chose her to do this great miracle. But she was just a normal person, just like anyone else. Look at Matthew chapter number 12, look at verse 46. Matthew chapter number 12, look at verse 46. Look what it says. Matthew 12, 46 says this. While he yet talked to the people, behold, look what it says. His mother, look what it says. And his brethren stood without, designed to speak with him. You see that? Jesus had brothers. You're there in Matthew 12, 46. Look at Matthew 13, 55. Matthew 13, 55. Look what it says. Matthew 13, 55. The Bible says, is not this the carpenter's son? Now, understand. We know he wasn't the carpenter's son. Joseph was a stepfather. His father was God. But this is people talking. This is what the people said. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Look what it said. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. So look, we know right there, he had four brothers. They named them for us. And look what it says, verse 56. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Do you see that? The Bible says he had four brothers, and it doesn't tell exactly how many sisters, but it was plural. He had sisters, okay? So don't go around saying, oh, the Virgin Mary. No. She's the Virgin Mary up until she gave birth to Jesus Christ. After that, she had other children. Okay, so she wasn't this perpetual virgin that we've got to idolize. You know, she was a godly woman, and we ought to honor her in that, in the sense that, man, God used her, but she, that's all she was a woman. You know, there's nothing special about Mary. I mean, the Bible makes it clear she was a sinner, and she needed a Savior just like anyone else. The special thing there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But go back to Luke chapter number 2. Look what it says in verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son. You know, if you have an only child, you say, oh, this is my firstborn son. No, that's your only child. You know, Joshua's my firstborn son. Why? Because I've got another son named Joel. And I've got a third daughter, by the way. I don't know if I knew that. Third daughter on the way. But if I only had one son, I would say, oh, here's my firstborn son. I'd just say, here's my son, Joshua. Okay. So she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. I want you to see this. Laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Point number one, we looked at the trip down to Bethlehem and we saw how willing God is to inconvenience us to make sure His will is accomplished. But point number two, I want you to see, the birth of Jesus foreshadows. See, something we can learn about the birth of Jesus is not, God didn't have it happen this way because it's good theatrics. Because they make a nice manger scene. You know, God did it this way for a reason. I want you to understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ was laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here's why. His birth foreshadowed His life and ministry. Say, so what are you talking about? His birth foreshadowed His life and ministry. You know what a manger is? A manger is a box. It's a trough. It's something you put in a stable. It's a wooden box where you put food so that the horses and the cattle can eat from it. That's what a manger is. I've never been to a baby shower where they, instead of giving the young girl a crib, they gave her, here's a trough. Got it from the farm. There you go. You know, that's not where you would want to lay your child. That's a very humble beginning to be born in a manger. to be born with cattle. Say, why was he born in the manger? Because there was no room for them in the inn. See, you understand? The whole world was being taxed. So this is a big inn. Bethlehem is a very small little town. And there was a big influx of people coming in. And they all had the word inn there is referring to a hotel or a motel, you know. And all the rooms were already booked by the time Joseph and Mary showed up. And there was no room in the inn. And the only option they had was to go into a little farmhouse and get some little hay there and lay down next to the animals and clear out a little trough, clear out a little manger, and maybe scoop out all the food and kind of just get the cattle away and the horses and say, hey, get out of here, you know. And they put maybe some of the hay in there and they laid down their little newborn baby in this manger. Why? Because there was no room in the inn. Because there was no room for him. They laid him in a manger. Look at verse 16. It says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Yes, it was humbling to be laid in a manger after his birth. But here's what you got to understand. It would be humbling for any child. Any human. I mean, your heart would break for any... If you ever heard of a baby, you know, a young mom saying, man, I gave birth to my baby in a farmhouse and I laid him in a manger. And we're not talking about you, just a normal person. We would think, wow, I feel really bad for you. That's really humbling. But you know what? It was even more humbling that God would be born as a man and be laid in a manger. You understand that? You don't have to turn there, but go with me to Matthew. Or, I mean, you can go there if you'd like, but I'll read it for you. Matthew chapter number 1. And I just want you to look at this verse here. Verse number 23. The Bible says this in verse 23, another passage about Jesus being born. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You got to understand this. Jesus Christ was actually God in the flesh. He was God with us. And you understand that God, who created the universe, who created the sun and the moon and the stars, who created the entire world, who created the oceans and the deserts, who gave us the ability to be able to create nice houses and nice mansions and nice buildings, and the God, the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, what came to earth as a little baby. And there wasn't even any room in a motel room. And they laid him in a manger. Because there was no room for the inn. But that foreshadows his ministry. Because you know what? The rest of the life of Jesus Christ was the same way. Go me to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse 5. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse 5. Philippians 2, 5 says this. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, here's where it applies. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You say, what mind is that? Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If you got a King James, if you got an NIV, it says that he couldn't be like God. Because the NIV is corrupt. Look at verse 7. Well, look at verse 3. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why did he think it not robbery to be equal with God? Because he was God. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. You see that? And was made in likeness of men. Those are words we like to hear as humans. When you're a teenager in your high school, you don't want to hear that you're the kid who has no reputation, okay? You want to be the kid who has a cool reputation. But the Bible says he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Who wants to be described as, oh, there's the servant? None of us. It's not in our nature. We don't want to be the servant. We want to be the one who serves. But the Bible says that God made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man. Look what it says. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Go with me real quickly to John, chapter number 1. John, chapter number 1. John, chapter number 1, look at verse 11. Look what it says. John 1, 11. The Bible says this. Remember, it said he was born in the manger. Why? Because there was no room in the inn. They didn't have room for him. They did not have room for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the universe, the Savior of the world. And there was no room for him. But you know what? When he became, when he became a grown man, he started ministry, there was no room for him. Look at verse 11. John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Do you see that? See, his birth was a humble birth. His birth was a rejected birth. But it was foreshadowing a humble man, and a humble God, and a humble Savior, and it was foreshadowing a rejected man, and a rejected God, and a rejected Savior. Because when he was a baby, they said, there's no room for you. And when he was a man, and he was preaching, and he was ministering, they said, we don't have any room for you. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 3. Here's the worst part. Here's the worst part. Today, Christians, I'm not talking about the world. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's talking about unbelievers. But today, Christians, people who are saved, people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, today, they're still rejected. Look at Revelation chapter number 3, look at verse 20, look what it says. Often this verse is used as a soul-winning verse, but if you read it in its context, it's talking to the church. It's talking to a church. It's talking to Christians. Look what Jesus Christ said. This is what Jesus Christ said. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You see that? Beautiful verse, isn't it? But here's what you need to catch. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If. Do you see that? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and him with me. You know what that verse is telling us? That the Lord Jesus Christ right now, today, is knocking on the hearts of Christians. And he's saying, man, if you'd let me in, I'd have fellowship with you. I'd sup with you. I would come in unto you. He says, if. But today, unfortunately, most Christians, just like when he was born, there's no room right now, Jesus. There's no room. But I'd like you to read your 9 chapters today. Yeah, I know, but there's no room. But you had enough room. You had enough time to watch 3 hours of TV today. I know, but I really want to watch that show. Do you understand what I'm saying? Today, Christianity looks at the Lord Jesus Christ the same way the world looked at him as a baby and said, man, we just can't be bothered. But there's a manger over there. Why don't you just go over there? His birth foreshadowed a ministry. What was it? Humble. What was it? Rejected. Are you rejecting him? Number 3, I'd like you to look at Luke chapter number 2, verse 8. We're almost done. Luke chapter number 2 and verse 8. We got 2 more points. We'll do them quickly. Luke chapter number 2, look at verse 8. Luke chapter number 2, look at verse 8. I'd like you to see the announcement of his birth. Luke chapter number 2, verse 8. The Bible says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And by the way, verse 11 right here, wraps up the purpose of Christmas. Let me tell you something. The purpose of Christmas is not gifts. Gifts are nice. We like gifts. But that's not the point of Christmas. It's not about the party. It's not about the gifts. It's not about Santa. I really hope, you know, don't lie to your children. Telling them that there's some pedophile that can see them when they're sleeping and knows when they're awake. I mean, that's scary. You know, you say, it's Santa Claus. It's Santa Claus. You know, don't lie to your kids about that. You know what? What do you have against Santa Claus? Here's what I have against Santa Claus. You're giving the attributes of God to a man. You know that the Bible says that God knows, sees you all the time, hears you all the time, is with you all the time. But you give that attribute to some fat, red, you know, drunk old man saying, oh, you know, that's, he sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad. Good night. The birth of Christ is the purpose of Christmas. You say, what's the purpose of Christmas? Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know what I love about my kids? If you walk up to them and said something about Santa, they don't even know what you're talking about. Somebody showed my kids the picture of Santa Claus, and they said, what is that, a snowman? They're like, they don't even know who Santa Claus is. But you ask them about Jesus Christ, don't know who that is. Amen. Don't lie to your kids. You know the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness? You know what's wrong to tell your kids, Santa Claus brought you this gift? You know, you tell your kids, God brought you this gift.
Amen.
God gave me the money to buy you this gift. That's what we told this morning. We woke up, we read the Christmas story with our kids. My wife made a nice breakfast, we had some hot chocolate. And you know what we told the kids? We told them, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus Christ is so nice that he's sharing his gifts with you. And my kids were like, wow. Hey, that's a good story. Tell them that. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the born. Look at verse, that's the purpose of Christmas. And it shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, don't miss this. Okay, you understand? First, the angel of the Lord. Okay, just envision this in your mind. A bunch of shepherds. It's late at night. They're watching the sheep. They're probably laying down, looking up at the stars, and thinking about all sorts of crazy things. And then all of a sudden, this angel shows up, and he says, hey! You know, he says, in verse 10, the angel of the Lord, fear not! I mean, I would be afraid if I saw an angel just appearing there. He says, fear not! Behold, I bring you good tidings! Great joy, which shall be to all people. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And if it wasn't enough that the angel of the Lord appeared and with the glory of God, then after that, there appears all sorts of angels. Look at verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. So a whole lot of angels show up, and they're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Wow. What a sight. What a love to be there. But I got to ask this question. I like to ask questions. Why is it that the Messiah, God in the flesh, the Savior of the universe, would come to earth, and with such a graced announcement, the angel of the Lord proclaiming his birth, a host of a multitude of heavenly hosts singing out and praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill towards men. And I got to ask this question, God, why waste all that on a bunch of shepherd men? Bunch of shepherd boys. Couldn't you find the king? Couldn't you find royalty? Princess? Couldn't you find someone a little more stature to be able to give that announcement to? Say, God, why would you do that? God, why would you, you know, waste such an announcement on these little shepherd boys? But I want you to look at the answer. Look at verse 15. Here's why I believe God did it to the angels. Here's why. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. I want you to see the response of the shepherds. They said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. See, here's what you got to understand. God, you know, we've talked about this before a lot. God is not a respecter of persons. God is not necessarily interested, oh, I'm going to go and impress King Herod. I'm going to tell him, I'm going to get all the angels to show up, and it's going to be real nice. You know, I'm going to go to the president. I'm going to go to these real... No, see, here's what God says. I'm going to announce myself to someone who's going to do something with it. You understand what I'm saying? The angels show up, and as soon as they leave, this is what the shepherds say. Hey, let us now go even into Bethlehem. And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Is that, man, God saw fit to announce to us the birth of the Savior. Let's go see it. Look at verse 16. And they came with haste. I love that. They didn't come slowly. They didn't come in late. They didn't come dragging their feet. I mean, they were there. They came with haste. That means quickly. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. You know, God makes His will and His presence known to people who are going to do something about it. Maybe, you know, as you're reading your Bible and you're thinking to yourself, man, I've been reading my Bible and I just feel like I'm not really getting anything out of it. I feel like I'm not really learning anything. I'm not grasping anything. Well, have you been obeying what you've learned up to this point? Here's what you understand. God will give you something from the preaching, from your Word. And then you get a choice whether to obey or not to obey. And so often we'll say, well, I know God told me to do that, but I'm not going to worry about that. And then we expect God to continue with our growth. It doesn't work like that. You understand what I'm saying? No, you parents, if you tell your kids, clean your room, and then we're going, you know, I'm going to take you out for pizza. If they don't clean their room, are you going out to pizza? No. You gotta follow, you know, you gotta follow the steps. And often God will deal with you on a certain issue, and we just want to ignore that issue. And say, ah, I'm not going to worry about that. But God, let's move on. That's not how it works. See, he went to the shepherds because he knew the shepherds would respond. Are you responding? When God tells you something, when God gives you something, are you responding? They said, man, he hath made known unto us, the Savior. And then the next verse, they came with haste. And I want you to understand a few things about the paradox of Christmas, of the Christmas story. You know, the word paradox means a statement that seems contradictory but expresses a possible truth. Think about these things, okay? I got a few things written down here. The paradox of the Christmas story. Because there are certain things that happen in Christmas, and it seems like a paradox, but it's for our good. You know, Jesus had an earthly birth so that we could have a second birth. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says he came to a manger, right? You know why? So that we could have a mansion. He made himself a servant so that we could be made free. He gave himself an earthly mother. You know why? So that you and I could have a heavenly father. The Bible says he was hunted by Herod. Why? So that you and I could be delivered. See, Jesus Christ came here and sacrificed himself, sacrificed his riches, sacrificed his glory, so that he could share it with you and I. That's the purpose of Christmas. But see, here's the problem. Oftentimes, God reveals himself to us, and we don't do anything with it. You know, these shepherds, when God revealed, they said, hey, let's go with haste. Let's get there quickly. Let's go see this thing. Why? I love it how it said, look at the last part of verse 15. It says, and see the things which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And then the next verse, and they came with haste. See, if God's going to reveal himself to us, we're going to respond properly. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And this is the last point I want you to look at. Look at verse 17. The shepherds come to Christ, right? Verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, don't miss that. Don't miss that. Someone tells them about Jesus, right? They go and see it for themselves. And what's the next thing they do? Verse 17. And when they had seen it, what they do? They made known abroad the saying. You know what they were doing? They were telling other people about it. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning his child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Do you see that? The Bible says the angels appear. You know, why would God appear to the shepherds? I don't know, but I got an idea. I think that maybe God appeared to the shepherds because it said, he may have thought this, if I appear to the shepherds, they'll tell everyone else. I don't have to tell everybody. I'll just tell the shepherds. They'll go out, knock on their door and say, hey, have you heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, have you heard the Messiah was born? Hey, they went out and they spread the word and they told the people, hey, maybe God doesn't reveal himself to you because he knows if he reveals himself to you, that's where it's going to end. God doesn't give you a thought. God doesn't give you a message. God doesn't give you something from the Scriptures. God, because he knows, well, if I give it to you, that's where it's going to end because you're not ever going to tell anybody about it. Something to think about. But, you know, I want to be like the shepherd. Where God says, well, no, when I open up my Bible in the morning and I pray, God, I'm going to read my Bible now. Please give me something out of your Word. I want God to say, hey, I'm going to give something to him because you know what? He's going to tell as many people as possible. I'm going to teach him the Bible. Because I know he's going to go out and he's going to be faithful and he's going to go abroad and tell everybody and exclaim, tell people, hey, let me tell you about the Messiah. You know, and yesterday we were out, Brother Vincent and I were out soul winning, knocking on doors, and we were telling ourselves, you know, we've been out soul winning for like almost 2 hours. And normally when you go soul winning for 2 hours, you know, if you're soul winning, not just, you know, doing whatever, just handing out tracts or whatever. If you're soul winning, I've found that you average about 55 to 65 invitations is what you average. Because you're knocking on doors, you're waiting, you're stopped talking to people, they slam the door, you move on, you know? That's how it works. But yesterday, man, it was Christmas Eve, right? So everybody's busy, everybody's home, you know, everybody's gone, or they have family home, whatever. So we'd only been up like an hour and a half, we had like 30 minutes left, and we'd already given out like 75 invitations. And we still had like 30 or 40 minutes left. And we're just talking about like, man, no one's talking to us, you know, it's not cool. And then, like, as soon as we get done with that, the next door we knock on, this lady opens the door. And I was almost just kind of like, eh, nobody wants to listen. I kind of, you know, I obviously asked, you know, do you know if she's asking you to go to heaven? And she's like, I'm not sure. And I said, well, if I could take the Bible, could I show you? And almost in my mind, I was just kind of like getting ready to go. And then she said, sure. And I was like, well, okay. and we gave her the gospel. And guess what? 15 minutes later, she bows her head, accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And you know what? Praise the Lord for it. But here's what you understand. We were faithful. You say, well, on Christmas Eve, are you really going to go on Christmas Eve? And guess what? We're going to do it again on New Year's Eve. And guess what? We're going to do it the next week after that. And the next week after that. And the next week after that. Why? Because that's our job. Amen. God will give you something if you'll tell somebody about it.
Amen.
But oftentimes you say, well, God doesn't speak to me. Maybe because you don't speak to anybody else. People say, soul winning doesn't work. No, you don't work. You get to work and it'll work. You start spreading the gospel, you'll get something. You'll start teaching people. God will fill you with His Word. He came to the shepherds. Here's why I believe He came to the shepherds. Because He knew the shepherds were going to tell someone else.
Amen.
They said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. They came with haste. They said, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Look at verse 20. We're done. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what should we do this Christmas season? I don't know about you, but maybe you should tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Maybe you just forget about Santa Claus and forget about Rudolph and forget about all that garbage and taste. Hey, let me tell you, you know, maybe you should gather your family together and read the Christmas story, Luke chapter number 2, and say, hey, let me tell you about the purpose of Christmas. Say, what's the purpose of Christmas? Is it the gifts? Is it the sent? No, it's unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, well, thank you so much for church. And Lord, especially, thank you for the faithfulness of people who would come out on Christmas Day when the pressure would be on to stay home, the pressure would be on by the family to do other things, the pressure would be on to do anything except honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for people who would say, you know what? The whole point of today is Jesus. The only reason I went out and bought you gifts is because of Jesus. The only reason we're celebrating anything is because of Jesus, so we're going to celebrate Jesus. Help us to keep Christ in Christmas. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.